If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. I want to talk to you about this morning. How do we live a life above all the circumstances that we face in life that have a tendency to deflate us, take the wind out of our sail, and cause us to grow weary? Here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, 29, let me read you what it says. It's, "Has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not." Let me stop right there. God does not get weary. Some of you need to hear that again. God does not get weary. The Bible says here, He's the creator of the ends of the earth, and He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. Now, I want to talk to you about how do we experience this power and this might that He's talking about in verse 29. You need to scroll on, I believe. Is there more to that? Yes. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let me read that again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is a good place to be. But I want to show you something here. The word renew means at one time, if you're going to renew something, it was there to begin with. So there's the possibility that if you had it, you can lose it. There's a possibility that if you have strength, that you can grow weary. How many knows the Bible instructs us in Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not." So what it's saying is there's the potential for us to grow weary. And a lot of people, bless their hearts, they haven't grasped this concept yet. And I want to try to get this into us this morning. Me as the pastor, there's time to time, I get weary in well-doing. I get weary. I get tired. I want to faint. But I have to do what I'm telling you this morning in order to renew my strength. Some people feel like that life never changes. They just go through the week feeling drained every step of the way. There's no spiritual strength in them. They're zapped. They feel like that there's no power in them. Listen to me. Jesus came and He sent the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand this. A lot of times when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people get nervous. The disciples did not get nervous when Jesus said, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, strengthener, companion, standby, paraclete," which means helper. And from time to time, we need the help of God to sustain us and keep us strong. We're not always going to be on our top of our game. We're not always going to be on top of everything. We're going to have those days or those weeks where life seems to grind away at us and wear us down. And people will do that sometimes, and circumstances do that. And the enemy is continuously wearing at you, trying to wear you down, wear you out. The book of Daniel says in the last days that Satan is turned loose with a fury, and he is out to wear the saints out. So his motive is, or his objective is, to wear us down, wear us out, make us get weary, so we don't feel like serving the Lord. We don't feel like walking in the Spirit, but give in to the flesh and walk after the natural, the things that we've been redeemed from. But God's saying that we can live in a place where we don't have to get weary, that we can renew our strength. How many has ever worked real hard? Back in the day when I was a teenager, and that was quite a few years ago, by the way. Some 34 years ago. So you can calculate it. For you that know how to do math. Somebody's going, is he 70? No, I'm not 70. But back in the day when I was a teenager, I used to haul hay. And that was the thing to do in the countryside that I lived in. And they paid you, we'd make $12 a day for working 12 hours. And I was proud to get it. Yeah, woohoo. And you worked so hard. But by the end of the day, you would be so arm weary. So weary from the heat, the dust, lack of water in your body. And you would just be so drained. And I want to tell you something. When I would go home and take a shower, that was refreshing. To get all the crud off of you. And then you would go eat dinner and you would eat like a horse or a cow or a hog. Because you had worked so hard, you just had an appetite that is insatiable. But it would renew energy in you and strength. And then at 15, 16 years old, you could work all day and then go out and run all night and then get home by 12, 1 o'clock. Let me reset. Get home by 10 o'clock at night for you parents. Get home late at night and get up the next day at 6 o'clock and do it all over again. You would renew. It was a cycle. You'd use your energy and you would renew it in the evening, and then you had new zest for life for the afternoon. I'm telling you, this is what it's like as a Christian because of the world and because of the things that are wearing on us. Life can be very tiresome sometimes. It is a cycle. Work can be a drag. How many knows what I'm talking about? Work can be very stressful, and stress and those kind of things are taking this spiritual vitality out of us. But God's saying that we can renew our strength. We have to understand it's available. It says, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait does not mean a passive hope so attitude, by the way. Some people are still waiting and it hasn't come yet. Here's what I mean. You're sitting by the roadside and you're just hoping that God's going to pour buckets of grace out upon you. And how many years have you been sitting there and it hasn't happened yet? It's more than just setting. This word wait is not the kind of wait you're thinking about. It's not a wait in the sense of I sit around hoping someday that Jesus will pass by and feel sorry for me. That's not what he's talking about. It says those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's not a passive, I hope so, or someday that God will just feel sorry for me and pour buckets of his goodness on me. No, it's not that at all. It's something different than that. It implies this word wait. How many knows what a waiter is? You go to a restaurant, a waiter waits on you. Everything you need, they're there to assist you. If you need a glass of tea, yes, they'll get you a glass of tea. And a good waiter, so watch him when you start getting low. They'll come over and they'll have you another glass already waiting on you. They are preoccupied with your needs. So this word wait implies that not that we sit around thinking, well, maybe God someday will come by and feel sorry for me. No, it is an earnest expectation, an anticipation of his presence and his blessings. And it's an expectation of his goodness. And it's above all, and it's an excitement about him. Do you have an excitement about God, or are you just going through life and going through the motion? And you wonder why you're drained. You wonder why there's no spiritual vitality in you. There's no energy. If that's you, then I got the message for you this morning. And you need to unclog your ears this morning. You need to hear what the Bible says about waiting on the Lord. We need to be excited about God. Because after all, we're going to be spending eternity with him. If we can't get excited about him here and now in this temporal life, how are we ever going to? And people, I have a hard time. They say, well, I have a hard time going to church. I say, well, how on earth are you going to spend? How on heaven are you going to spend eternity with God if you can't stand to come to church 2 hours a week? We need to get excited about God. Some people have this take God, leave God mentality, and they wonder why there's no joy, there's no strength, and above all, there's no peace. You can't treat God that way. One thing we've done, we've lowered God to our level instead of letting Him take us to His level. The church has failed in the sense of we have taken God off of the throne and we have brought Him down. Jesus came down to show us who God was, but we have brought Him down to a human level in the sense of that He has weaknesses like we have. He does not. Because the Bible says He does not grow weary, nor does He faint. You know, God neither, there's another scripture, God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Don't ask me how that's possible. I don't know. I just know that God says it and I believe it. And, you know, I've never found that in the middle of the night when I woke up and I was concerned about something that I didn't go before the Lord at 3 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever the wee hours of the night, that God never told me. He said, oh, by the way, could you come back tomorrow? I'm sleeping. Never had that happen. God's always available. He's always awake. He's always alert. Someone said this about worship, and I agree with it. It said, if worship is just one thing we do, everything becomes ritual or mundane. If worship is the one thing we do, everything takes on eternal significance. Let me tell you what worship is. I was reading about Jacob this morning. Worship is this. Worship is the stairway which we make our way to heaven, and heaven makes its way back to us. It's where we meet God in between heaven and earth. And that's what worship really is. We must come to grips with the fact that worship without intensity and interaction with God is dead and dry. I cannot stand, maybe that's why I'm Pentecostal, I cannot stand ritualistic singing that puts people to sleep. And I got to believe. I have to believe. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just saying this because I lived on both sides of the fence. I know what I'm talking about. I got to believe that if God ever got tired, that would make Him tired. Why? Because there's no heart in it. If there's no heart in it, it doesn't move God. God wants a people that has a heart. Jesus said this. He said, you'll worship the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That means every ounce of energy, everything you got, everything that you are, you're going to worship God with it. So we got to come to grips with the fact that worship without intensity and interaction with God is dead and it's dry, it's lifeless. It's formalist. It's got a form of godliness, but it has no power in it. And God does not get moved by it, so it's certainly not going to move us. And if it's that way, then we can't expect God's power and His strength and His ability to renew ours. This is what I'm talking about this morning. So on the other hand, worship that is from our heart is life-changing. Bring up John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, if you will. Let me tell you four things worship does real quick. Worship strengthens, it opens, it assures, and it refreshes. And I'm going to touch on those points this morning. John chapter 4, verse 19, St. John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there real quick. St. John chapter 4. We're having technical difficulties. Verse 19 through 24. I've got a Bible, so we're still in good shape. There was a woman that was at a well, and Jesus had a divine appointment with her. And this is what it says. It says, the woman saith unto Him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Jesus had told her some things about her life. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor ye at Jerusalem worship, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. That's hard reading, isn't it? We know what we worship for. You guys say, well, he can't talk right. Well, you ought to get up here and try this sometime. Go to verse 23 and 24. I don't know what kind of language they spoke in, but it was worse than Missourian language. But go ahead, verse 23, verse 24. Can you scroll that one up? All right, I'll read. Now listen, verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is. Say that with me, now is. When the true worshiper, say true worshiper, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Before you get all spooky with that word spirit and get all nervous, let me explain what that means, because it doesn't mean what you think it means. Look what Jesus says here. He says, the hour has come. Let me tell you what that means. First of all, it means it's in the current time that we live in. It is a time of dispensation he's talking about. We are living in a dispensation of grace. How many will agree with that? Thank God for grace. And we're living in a time frame that Jesus is saying, all the way up to this time, it wasn't the right time. But now it is. And he's saying the hour has come, and now it has arrived, when the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what he means by that. When Jesus came, he died. The Bible said he opened up a new and a living way in the book of Hebrews. Yes, he did. What does that mean? That means in the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship God, you had to go through a bunch of sacrificing, a bunch of ritualistic things to enter into the outer court. And then there was the inner court. And then there was the Holy of Holies, which you were never allowed to go in. Matter of fact, the priest had to sanctify himself days in advance. I think he spent about a week doing this, preparing himself, making sure there was no sin, offering sacrifices, and they would tie a bell to him. And they would tie a rope to him around his waist. And then when he finally would be prepared, he would go out of the inner court into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And when he went in there, the reason he had the bell and the rope, because if there was sin in his life, he would fall over dead. Anybody want to go in the Holy of Holies? Any takers this morning? Listen to me. I'm kidding. Listen to this. We can laugh about it now. We couldn't then, because it's a very serious matter. And it's still a serious matter. I'm not making a light of it, but what I'm trying to get the point across is this. If the priest had sin in his life and he hadn't repented of it and hadn't sacrificed the right sacrifices so that he was cleansed from it, when he got into the presence of God, boom, he'd fall flat on his face dead. And then they would hear the bell go ding, ding, ding as he went down. And then they would just take the rope and they would drag him out. It happened. Let me get over here where there's people that think so funny. Of the serious side of the church. And then you had to be cleansed by all these different things to go into his presence. Now listen, Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, it says, God has made a new and a living way. What does he mean by that? He means now the hour has come, and now is, that Jesus paid the price so that you and I, the Bible says, can come boldly to the throne room of grace in our time of need without fear, wrath, and doubt, knowing that God's not going to drop us dead in His presence, but He's going to renew our strength, He's going to fill us with His presence, and He's going to give us grace and more grace. That's what He means. You and I can go into the presence of God now, and we can go in there boldly because Jesus Christ was sinless and He paid the ultimate price so that we don't have to pay it, because we couldn't pay it. That's why He sent His Son. So now we can go into the presence of God without fear and without doubt. And we can know that He's not going to turn us away.
And look what else it says. It says, the hour cometh. It says, and now is the true worship, worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I want you to understand something here. This is not a positive statement. Why would God have to seek worshipers? Because there's not many of them. That's one reason. Now, this word seeketh means to actively look out for. I have lost items that were precious to me. Some of you have lost items and you've called me and said, oh, pray, Pastor, did I find it? And yeah, I say, well, go back and backtrack your tracks where you was. And you go through your car, you go through your house, you look under the rugs, you look under the cushions on the couch, you dig through your seats in your cars and your trunk, and you just look out in your yard and everything. And we had a sister in here lost a ring the other day, and she called me right after prayer Tuesday night, and I even went down where she said she thought she lost it, and I got out, and I felt silly, but I did it. And I'm out at the red light in the middle of the night. People's passing by looking at me down here at Deloge and Walmart corner there. And I'm sitting out there and everybody's driving by looking, what's he looking for? Man, I'm down there and Donna's sitting over there. She ain't saying nothing in the van. And I'm down there going, I'm actively looking for something. I didn't find it. But see, God is actively looking for something. And it's a worshiper. And it tells me one thing, and I don't understand this because we fully don't understand it, or we wouldn't have to have God come hunt us out. We would be actively looking Him out. And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll understand why you need to be actively looking for God. That's what that word wait means. You're actively waiting on the Lord. So God is looking for, just like we're looking for something, but it's a very treasured thing to God to have a true worshiper. And He's looking hard, and He's looking high, and He's looking low, and He's looking everywhere to find somebody to worship Him. I've lost my wallet one time. Man, I mean, I was everywhere. You name it, I went. I looked. Finally, I found it. But the whole time, I felt this duress of, oh, I got to find that thing because I got credit cards in it, and I got money in it, and I got, you know what I'm saying? How many, are you ever, you know what I'm talking about? I wonder if God feels that way. I wonder if God said, man, I've got to have worshipers. Look what else it says. It says that God is, the hour has come. He's looking for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me draw a couple of thoughts from that for you. True is not a ritualistic worship. True worship's not. You remember when Jesus came riding in on the donkey, and the religious leaders of the day, the preachers, they couldn't stand it because true worshipers came out of the woodworks. They began to throw palm branches before the Lord. They forget their pride, forget all that nonsense that we got cobbled up in their head. And they begin to throw the branches down before Jesus as the donkey came through, and is hollering, Hosanna to the King. That means glory to God in the highest. And the religious preachers of the day, Pharisees, Sadducees, you ever thought about why they called them sad, you see? Because every time you seen them, they were sad, you see? And that's what, and Jesus said this, listen to this very carefully. He said, they said they stopped up their ears. Stop it. Don't do that. As if that was going to offend the Lord. And the Lord stops and says, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out. And then He said, praise is perfected in the mouths of babes. The religious leaders of the day were not true worshipers. Let me tell you what true worship is. It's not ritualistic. It's not a put on or a show. It's the real deal that comes from our heart. It's not something that we go through the motion. You know, I remember when I first got born again, not born again, rededicated my life at 22 years old. I remember going to a church that really understood worship. I can remember, just like it was yesterday, standing beside some of those folks that was worshiping God, and they had their hands raised. I was like, phew. That makes me so uncomfortable. Why? I was not a true worshiper. I didn't understand. It's not that I disliked God. I just didn't understand. I remember some of them were doing what they call a charismatic shuffle with their hands up. I thought, what on earth is this? A cult? 1,500 people doing this. One lady standing a couple seats over from me, sitting there with her arms up like that, tears running down her face. And I said, Lord, are these folks phony? I had never been in anything like that. All I'd ever been in is where we sung out of the books and we yawned during the time we did it. And then when the preacher got up to preach, we slept through the service. You're laughing, but a lot of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. I got a young man that works with me. His grandpa's a preacher. And he came and he told me, he said, I always ask him, I said, how did you go to church last Sunday? I sure did. I said, how was it? Oh, it was all right. I said, what did he preach on? He goes, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He says, every time he begins to speak, I fall asleep. He says, I have trouble during the praise and worship just staying awake. I said, why? He says, well, we sing some of these old songs that I don't know. And he says, the people just, they don't, there's no heart in it. And that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. If there's no heart in it, it's dead, it's ritualistic, it's not impressing God, and God's not interested in that. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for somebody that says, without fear and doubt and wrath and what everybody else thinks about me, I'm going to worship God because it's a one-on-one thing between you and God. Listen to me. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your friends and your church members are not going to be there with you. It's you and God. And He's either going to say, I knew you, or I never knew you. So He's looking for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let me tell you before you go off the deep end with that spirit thing. Pentecostals always tie everything to the Holy Spirit and this mysterious stuff. That's not what He's talking about at all. When He talks about the Spirit, there's a scripture in the New Testament, it's in Corinthians, it said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's talking about your attitude. He's talking about your attitude. So He's not talking about, He says, must worship Him in spirit in the right attitude. How many knows the Sadducees and the Pharisees that didn't want to worship God that way thought that they knew how to worship God, that nobody else could worship God except them and by them and through them? They had the wrong attitude. He's talking about worship Him with a proper attitude. And when we say spirit, the word spirit's interchangeable with your heart. God's saying do it with your whole heart. Put some heart in it. You know, I'm amazed at how this preacher, I heard him the other day, he says he was really preaching at a black conference, and black folks know how to worship. Thank you for being here. Love you guys. You bring life to us white folks. And he said there was some English chaps that had heard about him preaching in this all black church. Now, he's a lively white guy. Tommy Bates is his name. And he said they came to visit and said afterwards they came up to him and said, oh, that's all fine and dandy, Pastor, but we're just not built that way. We're not wired that way here in England. So he said, okay. So they invited him to dinner the next day and they were in a restaurant and he says they were watching a program on TV of soccer and said, these cats got crazy. Hooping and hollering and carrying on and acting undignified. I do that when I watch football. I'm telling you. When I watch Alabama football, I get plumb happy. And anyways, he said after they got done, he sat there and he watched them. He said, you know, it's not that you're not wired that way. It's just that you don't understand. He said, I seen you hooping and hollering for a soccer game, which I don't fully understand. But he said, when you get in church, he says, it's like you think that you're going to offend God. And you got to put on this religious attitude. I will tell you something. God sees you all the day of the week, every day. He knows how you act outside of church. Why do you want to put on some show when you come into church? Hello? We forget that. We walk in the door and we're all together different. We get this different tone of voice. And he says, after he told them that, they said, well, we're going to try that. And they came to the service tonight and they cut it loose. And he said, they got touched by God. And they told him afterwards, said, we didn't know all these years what we've been missing. God wants us to worship Him with a heart that is full of love and adoration and gratitude towards Him. He also emphasized something here in this passage. He says, many people worship. You don't know what you're worshiping, but we know what we're worshiping. What he said was, is many people worship idols, man-made conceptions of God, but they don't know what they worship. Jesus said, however, this new breed, this true worshiper, would be different, and they would know the true God and worship Him in spirit and truth. How do we recognize God? How do we get rid of the religious mindsets in our mind about God? Bring up the next scripture, Tracy, if you will. We do it by understanding Jesus. That was not it. It's St. John. I may not even have that down there. 14:9. I'll read it to you. Okay. That's all right. As long as we get it. Jesus had been with the disciples for a long time. And listen to what Philip said to him. Philip said in verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been with you so long? A time with you? And yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And thou sayest then, show us the Father? What am I saying? I'm saying, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Was Jesus approachable? When the children came to Him and all the disciples got all irritated because they were noisy. I mean, those kids are noisy. That goes with being a kid. And they were rambunctious and cutting up and they were being all religious. Get these kids out of here. This is not how we conduct religious services. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically, if you read between the lines, what's being said. And Jesus said, no. Bring them to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. God, you're going to be surprised if you make heaven your home, and I'm praying that every one of you in here will, that when you get to heaven, there's going to be more kids than there are adults. Because the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is full of children. He said, it's such is the kingdom of heaven. What am I saying? I'm saying, if you want to know how God is, look at Jesus. Was Jesus approachable? Did He ever turn anybody away that approached Him, was not trying to try Him and trick Him and catch Him in something? I'm talking about people that came to Him with the right heart. Did He ever reject them? Never. Never. And Jesus saying, if you want to see the Father and how He acts and how He was, then look at me. I'm the same way. Jesus was approachable. He was loving, caring, and He was always there to lift up, never rejecting when people came to Him for help. So if you're tired and you're weary and you're wore down in your spiritual walk, then you can rest assured that God is not going to reject you and ridicule you when you come to Him and say, I'm about to faint, Lord, I need you. Let me give you four quick ones. I said that it makes us strong when we get into His presence. We are made strong, number one, by humbling ourselves before the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 is the one you brought up a while ago. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Here's where how we read this. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And then that puts a whole new slant on it. Now He's not approachable. Right? Now He's something so great, so supernatural, that we dare not come into His presence. That ain't what He says. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humbling yourselves means come the way God says come. That's all it means. It doesn't mean get a religious voice or start talking in all these funny King James languages and different things as if that's going to impress God. It means come humbly, knowing that without God, you're nothing and that you're in need of Him. That's what humbling yourself means. It means being submissive. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Yes, He's mighty. Yes, He's the creator of the universe. And the other day, I heard a scientific fact. I'm just throwing this out here for good measure to help you understand how mighty God really is. They said that they discovered this galaxy. They said it was 200 billion light years away. How far is that? I have no idea. I just know it's a... Your mind can't get your hands around that. The universe is so vast, they haven't even measured it yet. That's how mighty God is. Yes, He's mighty. But on the other hand, He's the humble servant that came on a donkey.
Yes, He is.
Don't ask me. I don't know. I just know that's what it says. I believe it. And I found it to be true. So, we're made strong by humbling ourselves before the Lord. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means to submit, lower yourself, take self off the throne. And that's hard to do, isn't it? You know, our problem's not the devil, our problem's ourself. If we look in the mirror, that's where 99.99% of the time, because the Bible says the devil was defeated. Is your problem is we deal with our internal self so much. Look what. His hand represents His power for what? Saving. Healing. Because He says in Isaiah, with a strong arm and hand, I delivered them. Saving, healing, delivering, and prospering our lives. Look what it went on to say. That He may exalt you in due time. And then it tells us, cast all of your cares upon Him. You see, cares and worries zap your spiritual strength. They zap you. As a pastor, I carry sometimes the burdens of the people, like Moses did. I don't do it intentionally, but I find myself doing it. And it zaps me. And I don't have no spiritual strength. And I get weary. And I have to make a run to God and say, God, this is bigger than I am. Their problems are more than I can deal with. I can't handle it. I found people say, well, that's a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. That's what the Bible tells me to do. Cast all of your cares upon Him. So I bring the cares of the people and I lay them and my own cares and I lay them on the altar before God. Why? Because you ever try to pull a wagon that is full of 10,000 pounds? You can't pull it. And it's that way in your own walk. You can't pull it if you're carrying all these cares, these burdens that people carry, that and most of them don't have any real substance to them, but we make them out to be a molehill into a mountain. But anyways, those are the things that zap your spiritual strength and you get weary in well-doing. Why would the enemy spend a lot of his time planting seeds of thought in your mind of things that never happened just so he can weary you? So he tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Here's what we're saying when we do. We're saying to the Lord, you alone are my God, and you're the rock that is higher than I. And you're the reason I can be strong, because I can give these things to you and run free. That's what Jesus, when he said, take upon you my yoke, for it is light. There's some renderings of that where you have this big ox with a yoke, and then you have us, little mouse with a yoke. Who do you think's pulling the load? It's not Mickey Mouse. It's the ox. Jesus said, take upon yourself my yoke. It's light. My burden's light. You know, I'm glad God is a big God, that he can deal with 6 billion plus people all at the same time and not get confused, not have a memory lapse, and not get weary by all of the whining and the carrying on, but he can handle it. And we're made strong by the Lord when we say that he is a rock that is higher than I, and he's the one that I can run to in my time of help. Listen, it's my time of need. Psalms 28:7-8 said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Did you get that? When I trust in him, I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. I said, the Lord is our strength. When we begin to realize that and we begin to let God be our strength, then we can stay or renew our strength and be strong. We show our dependence on him by humbling ourselves in his sight, by bringing our cares to him and our burdens and laying them at his feet and saying, Lord, these are bigger than I am. I need you. You want me to tell you what it is? It is a divine exchange. God's strength for your weakness. You remember Paul said, I'm strong when I'm weak. Why? He understood something. He understood how to give it to God. Let it go and let God have it and not try to take it on itself. Now, the second thing I want you to understand, worship opens your heart. Worship helps us to be more sensitive to the voice of God. You say, do you hear voices? Sure do. Do you hear voices? You do. You might not admit it, but you do. Every time you have a thought, that's a voice. You know, some preachers say, the Lord spoke to me. What they're saying is God impressed upon their heart. He speaks to our heart. How many of those the devil speaks to your heart? Your head. Not your heart, your head. He's all the time trying to plant scenarios and temptations and different things in our head. But it makes us more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Is that Bible? Yeah, all through the book of Acts, they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't go here, go there. Go up to that chariot and join yourself to them. Well, they heard something. Well, that was them. That's not us. What? Are we Christians? Are we Christians? Are they any better than we were? Did they get saved by the same grace we got saved by? Same blood saved them, saved us. Is that right? Then we can hear the voice of God. Worship puts our heart in a place or a position to hear and be more sensitive to know when God is speaking to our heart. I believe with all my heart that God is speaking a lot that we're not hearing. Do you know when you got all the worry in the world on you, you can't hear God's instruction from the Lord what to do because you're constantly concentrating on that. I know from experience that when I focus on the Lord, I shut everything else out. I get sensitive to the unctions and the promptings and the voice of the Lord. Please understand this, because I don't want people to go away from here and saying that that's strange. If God doesn't speak, then we serve a deaf and dumb God. It's just no different than one of those idols that he said in Isaiah. It's a dumb idol. It can't speak. It can't move. It can't do anything. The God we serve is alive. And he's the one that made us in his own image. And if we're like him, we can hear, he can hear. If he can speak, we can speak. And all throughout the Bible, he spoke to his people. So it's not weird to hear the voice of God. It's weird not to hear the voice of God. That means there's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. So I know from experience, when I will shut everything out and I'll do what I'm telling you today, wait upon the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we find a story here of the leaders of the church at Antioch, and they knew a powerful secret. They knew that if they would minister to the Lord, that's what that word wait means. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. Before I read the rest of it, what picture comes in your mind when I say that? What picture comes in your mind? What does it mean to minister to the Lord? Well, he has no needs at all. Hello? He don't need anything. But he desires something. That's what I read you earlier. Where he said he desires true worshipers. That's what it means. Let me paraphrase. As they worshiped the Lord and fasted, they spent time in his presence waiting on him. The Holy Ghost said, uh-oh. You mean the Holy Ghost can speak? Some people would prefer it this way. The Holy Spirit. They're the same. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. What? The Holy Ghost gave them instructions. And he went further to give them instructions how to launch the church, how to do the ministry. Listen to me. We need the counsel of God. And now, Barnabas and Saul, because we have the luxury of reading the book of Acts and knowing that they were very successful wherever they went because God was with them. And the times that they got into trouble, when they ended up in the prison and the muck and the mire for preaching the name of Jesus, they just went back to what they knew best. They went back to worshiping the Lord. And God shook the prison and salvations happened because of it. All the things that bound him were taken off of him. And even the city representatives came out and apologized to him. Hello? Is that right? So we know that they understood this. It's not a secret. They understood this thing about worshiping God. Let me tell you what worship means. We have not even touched on that. It means adoring, exalting, loving on God, telling him how much he means to you. Do you ever do that? How much we need him and depend upon him. I'm going to expose a weakness right now to all of you. Never a service goes by that I don't get myself back there before the Lord. And during the worship service, when I'm adoring him, worshiping him, I'm telling him, God, I need you. Never a day at work when I'm in problems up over my head that I just can't seem to get it, that I don't say, God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. That's what I'm talking about. It is knowing that God is there and knowing that he's there for you. And if you'll draw close to him, the Bible says, he'll draw close to you in the book of James. Knowing that all I got to do is say, oh God, this is greater than I am. Help me. I love you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I can't do this without you, Lord. That's what cranks God's tractor. He says, all the time I've been standing here, I've been waiting for you to come to me. He said, all that come to me, I'll no wise cast out. And when the moment you do, he stands up and says, heaven, take notice. And he starts giving commands to the angel to help you. And the Holy Spirit to quicken you. He's just looking for us to love on him, wait upon him. They had a church to launch and a world to win for Christ, but they knew they couldn't do it without God's grace. Anything we endeavor to do as a church, if we do it in the flesh and not with God's Spirit and God's power, it's all for naught. It won't last. It won't impact and it won't hit the target that we intend to hit. We're strengthened when we worship him. This means a humbleness of your heart. It is a bowing. And that's what I said, we got to take self off the throne, because man is self-sufficient. This thing that is, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. God made you, according to scriptures. There's no such thing as a self-made man. I'm a self-made millionaire. Well, you had to have other people give you money and funnel money into you, or you wouldn't have got there. You couldn't have done it all by yourself unless you're a counterfeiter. No such thing. It's taking self off the throne and putting God in His proper place. When we will minister to the Lord, He will come down and minister back to us. And this is something we've got to get a hold of. Not only do we need to hear, we need to learn what to listen for. Worship helps us be receptive to the Lord's work in our heart. The third thing, worship assures our heart. Focus on the Lord reminds us of His greatness. Psalms 48:1 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Psalms 86:10 says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." When we focus purely on God, our problems begin to be insignificant and smaller. When we focus on our problems all the time, God begins to get smaller. That's why we got to focus on the Lord. That's why we got to wait on Him. When we focus on Him, it reminds us of His care. It reminds us of Isaiah that says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" The question is, have we forgotten who we serve? You know, we do that from time to time. We'll get caught up in doing our own thing and we're frustrated. And then when the Holy Spirit finally gets us calm enough, so He's speaking, gets us calm enough so we can hear Him say, "All you have to do is ask, and I'm here. I was sent to be your helper. All you got to do is ask." But we get so caught up in doing that sometimes we forget. And that's why He says, "Have you not heard? Do you not know?" Let me tell you something about the eagle. It says, they in Isaiah it says, they'll mount up wings as an eagle. Let me tell you what an eagle does. He does not worry. I've watched this on TV. He doesn't sit up on the perch on the mountain and go, "How on earth am I going to cross that river?" Does he? No. It's what we do. But I'll tell you what the eagle does do. He soars in the upper air and he does not worry himself how he's going to cross the river. He takes the wind, and this wind is the wind of adversity that comes against all of us. It's coming against him, and he uses what's coming against him to propel him into higher heights. Christian, listen to me today. If you want to go to a new level with God, use what the devil's trying to wear you down with to cause you to turn to God, and the wind of the Holy Spirit will propel you in higher heights. If you watch a bird, a buzzard even smart enough to do it, these hawks that fly around, and they'll glide effortlessly. And when a wind hits them, you'll see their wing go, and they'll just go, adjust. And when the wind comes at them to push them down, they just do this, watch. They turn up, and then the wind gets under them, and it pushes them to a higher height. I'm saying, spiritually speaking, when the wind of the enemy comes against you, turn your wings upward to God, and the wind of the Holy Spirit will propel you to a new level in God, a new strength that you didn't know was available to you, and you'll glide effortlessly over the river. Use the wind to propel you into God's presence. And the last thing, and I'm going to close with this. Worship refreshes our hearts. Worship refreshes our hearts. I'll never forget one time when John, the first time John come ministered, him and Nina come and stayed with us. And I was being real religious. And I said, "John, I said, don't you think you need to go back here and spend some time with the Lord?" He looked at me and said, "Yeah, I believe we will." I said, "I got an office back there." And I remember sitting in the living room with Nina and Donna. And John goes into the office back there. And it's only a short stroll down the hallway. And I hear, you know, religiously I'm thinking, boy, he's going to get in some deep intercession. Next thing I know, I hear him laughing. first thing my religion said, well, he's not really seeking the Lord. But he touched God real quick. And the next day we had an awesome service. And I could just hear him and they're laughing. Why? The Bible said God laughs at his enemies. We don't. We get all concerned. God laughs at his enemies. I've done this. Acts 3:19 says, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. I make it a point to routinely worship God on a regular basis. When I do, I get refreshed. I get renewed. I can be having the worst day in the world at work and come up here. I come up here usually from 11 to noon, lunch break. And I come up here and I mean, there's some days that you're so stressed. How many's ever been stressed where you're having trouble breathing? You're having shortness of breath because it's all that weight that's upon you. You're anxious on the inside. And I can come right in here and I can make a beeline up here to the altar and it just sit here in the presence of the Lord, or sometimes sit in a chair there and just cry out to God and say, God, you're the rock that is higher than I am, and run to God. And what I do, within a matter of minutes, fresh strength comes from heaven. All that anxiety begins to leave. I cast my cares on the Lord. And by the time I go back to work, man, I'm a new man. Why wouldn't we? You know why America's on, and if you're on this, I'm not beating you down. You know why America's on Xanax, Valium, and every other kind of nerve medicine under the sun? Because we won't go to God and let God refresh us. I believe that if God thought that we needed that, He would have dispensed it to us or built something in us. When He's saying, I'm here and all I'm asking is you come to me and wait upon me. Get in my presence. There's a story, and I'll close with this little story. There was a missionary. He went a 6-week missionary trip. He was gone for those 6 weeks and he had a little girl, 3 years old. And his wife took the little girl to the airport to meet him. Well, you know how they do at the airport. They rope it off where you can't get to them and you've got to wait. You can't go past a certain point when you're waiting on people anymore. The little girl was anxious and the crowd came out. She couldn't see her daddy. And she hollered when she seen their mom said, the plane's unloading. And she's down there among all them people. She's 3 years old. She's not seeing. She's holding her mom's hand. And she goes, where's daddy there? Is daddy there? She says, I don't see him. She starts hollering, daddy, daddy. And the minister, he could hear the voice of his child hollering. He said, I'm here, hon, I'm here. She bolted loose, got past the line, run straight to that voice, which is her daddy. Jumped in his arms, loved him. He cried, he hugged her. I'm telling you, this is what God feels like when we run to Him with our problems, when we run to Him and say, God, you're the rock that is higher than I, and I need you. Even though I'm 49 years old, I still need you. Even though JD's 80, 81, 82, he still has to run to God when times of trouble hit, and we're no different. The daddy said that his heart exploded with gratitude, love, and care for that little child as he embraced that child. How much more does God feel that way about us when we come to Him? He is a loving Father. And He said, if you know how to give good gifts, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give us the Holy Spirit? Stand to your feet if you will. I want to encourage you today, if you're not spending that time in God's presence, make a point to do it.